If you have a Bible, let's go to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs is in the middle of your Bible, if you happen to be new to the Bible. And of course, if you've been in your Bible a long time, I'm going to say this again. I've said it many a time, and I'll continue to say it. In many parts of life, everyday life, using technology and stuff is a good thing. But God didn't create us to look at flat screens and stuff. He created us to touch and feel and sense. He created you to hold a Bible. You can never do with a tablet, like an iPad and a tablet and all that stuff, or a computer or a phone, what you can do with the Bible. I can sit here right this minute, and I can just, in a matter of seconds while I'm talking to you, I can have four places that I've got my fingers in here of Scripture, and I can flip back and forth. I can see them. I can mark them. I can handle the Word of God. And so it's a deceitful trade down when people go to the electronic. It's a lazy thing. And it's got connection to what I'm going to say today. Proverbs chapter 20. Now, the Bible is a very practical book. Very practical. It has limitless things about everyday living. The difference with the Bible and any other practical book is it connects you to God Himself. Proverbs is loaded with everyday truths, universal truths. And yet what it will do is it will give you an everyday truth and the everyday lessons. And then it makes the spiritual and the mystical more illustrated. It's literally like a book of picture diagrams. And I don't know about you. I've done a lot of different things in my life as far as working and working with my hands and working with things physical and mechanical and building and livestock. And there's something about a diagram that can make things alive even more clearly than just words. Some instructions are great, but instructions with diagrams are wonderful. When they take an artist will make a sketch or drawing of something, it's called an illustration. And that's why in teaching and preaching of both the Word of God and of life, we call them illustrations. They illustrate. And so they call people who do that illustrators. You know, the problem with a lot of Christians today is they're not thinking. Same reason you're using your iPad and your tablet instead of your Bible. You don't want to think. You think, well, the faster the better, let's get it over with. Nope, that's not the truth. It's not the way God made it. If God could take a third of Moses' life and stick him out in the backside of the desert, then it's not about speed. So Proverbs chapter 20, we're going to begin with one verse. This is an amazing verse. In fact, this is a everyday verse of life. And we're going to look about the everyday verse, and then we're going to ask ourselves, is there a God application? Chapter 20, verse 14 of the book of Proverbs. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. Now, I understand that God has appointed people to help teach and preach the Bible. I do. That doesn't mean that you can't understand it on your own, by the way. It's a combination of the two. You say, well, what is this verse talking about? It's not, saith the buyer. So let's put ourselves into a buying and selling scenario, an illustration of an earthly thing. Okay, so let's say, and many of you have never bought or sold a horse, but you understand mechanical things nowadays. So let's start with the mechanical. I have a good friend that I've known for years and years and years, and before he came to the Lord, he bought and sold things and still was after he got saved. He was very honest, but he was very good too. And so he had some skills, and I still remember, I'd already read the book of Proverbs, I would imagine 50 times by the time I met him. I've been saved several years, you know, and I would read Proverbs through every month because it's a great way to, you know, on the 20th, today's the 21st, so today I read Proverbs 21, yesterday chapter 20, etc. And so I was with him one day, and we went to look at some trucks, and he would buy something, then he would turn around and sell it. So we went to look at these two trucks. I remember it distinctly. And this verse, immediately, when I read the verse, it's a flashback to all those many, many years ago, before I even went to Australia. And the fellow who's selling the trucks, he had other stuff there for sale. He had a retail, and he was selling these wholesale. And we walked around them, and this dear brother would, they'd be talking, and then he'd kind of reach over and touch that truck, and he'd point out something on the trim that he's going to have to replace, and he'd point out something over here he's going to have to do, and a little bad spot in the paint that he'd have to do to sell it, and all this kind of stuff. And what he was doing was this: it is not, saith the buyer. In other words, his job, his part in this transaction was to devalue what was being sold in the seller's eyes. He was to point out to the seller that this thing had some faults, or that this thing had some things that made it worth less. Not worthless, but worth less. Isn't it amazing? You can say something's worth less than you're asking, but you're not putting the two words together and saying it's worthless, okay, having no value whatsoever. English language is amazing. It's far beyond Greek and Hebrew and all that with all this stuff, and it's a living language. It's not a dead language. It's not hidden to us, and there are people all over the world who try and learn English. When they try to tell you that the most powerful language on earth is Chinese because more people speak it, that means nothing. Because about 3/4 of those people are never going to leave where they're at, because they are hostages in their own country, so to speak, captives. So they're not trying to learn Chinese, they're trying to learn English. And so when this transaction is going on, the devaluing by the buyer, look, it is not, saith the buyer. Now, when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. You know what he says? Look what I got for $1,500. Because if the guy started off asking $3,000 for it, and by pointing out some of the devaluing factors, you buy it for $1,500, you are about ready to double your money. And that's pretty good. 100% profit's pretty good in any business. Okay? And so, if you were selling a horse, if you were a yard sale, and it's a 50-cent item, you know, I grew up, my grandmother and my auntie, they went to yard sale stuff. They understood jewelry and things like that, and they might buy a whole box of just junk jewelry, but they had put their hands down in there and gone through it a little bit, and without saying anything, they had seen one piece. They wouldn't just pay face value for that box. They would still get it down a little bit. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. And so, auctions, listen, at car auctions, there's guys that are so devious that they'll pop the hood, act like they're looking at something under the bonnet of the car, jiggle a wire loose so the next guy comes along and hears the engine running poorly, a miss in it, and they're going to bid on that car, and other people won't because they think it's got a miss in it, and they're going to walk out there, they're going to buy the car, they're going to walk out, pop the hood, plug the wire back in, drive that thing off, and make a couple grand on it, or 500 on it. What's the point? The point is that in buying and selling, the buyer is trying to devalue the car. Haven't you ever noticed if you need to buy a car, especially a used car? Now, a new car is different. Of course, with a new car, what you're going to do is you're going to shop how much you can buy it at some other dealer, or how many thousands of dollars they're going to give you off. If they're giving you thousands of dollars off, the moment you drive it off the lot, it's worth less than it was when you bought it 20 minutes ago. Just remember that. Didn't say don't buy you a new one, but that's what the deal is. And so what they're going to do is they're going to devalue it. You as a buyer, you're going to point out, well, it's going to need tires in 2 months, or, well, this got a scratch over here, and this got a scratch. And, of course, nowadays people think and are expecting someone to just, boom, you buy appliances. What do they have? They have a scratch and dent sale because it makes it worth less. Not worthless, but worth less. Now, these everyday lessons mean something to the Lord, and he's going to teach us something. Because the thing that we have to remember is this, is if we're not careful, okay, we forget that there's a battle going on against you as a believer, against humanity as a whole, really, to trade down and to sell out. Selling out and trading down. Okay? For example, Proverbs 3 says, "Happy is a man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold." Now, I think we all understand, if you have a little bit of knowledge, that silver and fine gold, in other words, real pure gold or purified gold, has great value. And he's talking about wisdom having more value, wisdom and understanding from God. Why is that so important? Because he said the merchandise of it means you can purchase something with it. There is something for you to purchase with your life down here that's going to last forever. It says of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31:18, "She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night." Now, why is that important? Because as a Christian, and I'm talking to believers, I would doubt that there's an unbeliever listening to this today, but as talking to believers, we have to understand that there is a war going on, there is a conflict going on, there's a struggle going on that has everything to do with you and eternity and value. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he did his famous, scourging of the temple? He made a scourge of small cords. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the changers' money over through the tables and said unto them that sold doves, ready? "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of" what? Merchandise. Now keep your finger there in Proverbs 20, because that's what we're talking about. Selling out and trading down. Selling out and trading down. This thing's very important. It's absolutely vitally important. Now, Simon Peter writes, and he's talking about something very similar. Simon Peter says in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies." What's privately? The fastest way for them to spread it is by one-on-one, one-on-two or three, by doing it privately. Sowing it among the congregation, sowing it amongst the students at a Bible college or a Bible school or a conference. Ready? "Privately shall bring in damnable heresies." Heresy is a work of the flesh in Galatians 5. So heresy is something that a saved man teaches. In fact, many times it's because they're saved they're teaching it. "Even denying the Lord that bought them." They don't deny his existence. They deny his what? That he bought them. "They're enemies of the cross," Paul says in another place. "And bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Now, this perniciousness is connected with what? Verse 3, "Through covetousness shall they with feigned words," they know what to say, but they don't really mean what they're saying. Watch. "Make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Now, here's the thing to understand. You must get hold of the fact that there is an effort by the wicked one and by the world and really even by the flesh to get you to either sell out or at least trade down in the world that we live in. Now, the world will put everything it can into its efforts, okay? But the Lord is going to put religion out of business one of these days. Brother Jack Wood used to say the church is the only business that'll stay in business as long as it stays what? Out of business. What did he mean? The church and the believer are not to conduct their lives on the spiritual level the way you conduct business. And if you've got a business, you better do it business-like. But if you've got a church, the last thing you better do is run it like a worldly business, like they're doing now. Because what they're doing is they're getting people to sell out and trade down by appealing to the worldly side. The Lord will put religion out of business one of these days. Over in Revelation chapter 18, starting in verse 9, he says, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. Who's he talking about? In the passage, he's talking about Babylon. Y'all just write this down. We're not going to read the whole thing. But he puts her out of business. He takes all her stuff, okay? Verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones, of pearls and fine linen. These are earthly ones, okay? And verse 14, the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors, as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off. What's the deal? He's putting her out of business. Putting religion out. Let me say, Babylon is a worldly religious monster, but Babylon is not just the Roman Catholic Church. It's not just some Roman system. There is a real threat to the believer. The Lord put over in the Old Testament the story of Ahab, and he said that Ahab had sold himself. Well, Ahab didn't write the letter. Jezebel did. Ahab didn't have the fella killed. Jezebel did. But he let her. He sold out. How did he sell out? Why would you sell out something so important as the power of God and the friendship of God and the presence of God? Now, the concept is pretty simple. If you lower a person's view of eternity, ready? Faith is the substance of, or mark this, this is Hebrews 11:1. Things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. So mark it down. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You don't have them right now. You can't put your hands on them right now. It's the evidence of things not seen. By a spiritual eye, you can see and believe and think about and act upon truths here that are going to affect eternity there. So how is it that a believer could sell out or trade down? Now let's just take something like vehicles. Most people understand vehicles to some extent. Now, it's obvious a lot of people don't, by the amount of money that's made in the industry with getting people what we call upside down. Upside down is it when what you owe on the vehicle is more than it's worth. I know today that there's a little subtle use of words in the home industry. They call you a homeowner. If there is a mortgage on that house, if you have a loan, you personally alone do not own that house. You're a home buyer. You're not a homeowner. And if you think you're a homeowner, you can't sell that house without paying off what's left of that mortgage, without find yourself in the hooskow or having to flee for your life. So you see, if you can get somebody to trade down, but you're still costing them the full amount as if they hadn't, then you get them what's called upside down. You say, how does all this happen? Well, the old finance brother down in Atlanta that's passed on now said that you could literally trace, and he had a chart to trace how the value of things, for example, let's say houses and homes, how it changed when you could borrow more money for things. As soon as you could borrow money long-term against a house, that house could then sell for more because they would break those payments down. And he said if you took, and everybody had to pay cash, he was giving an illustration, pay cash for a house, a $150,000 house would be worth about $30,000 today. But you see, what's happened is the world is practicing Proverbs chapter 20. But the religious system of the world and the God of this world is also practicing Proverbs 20 verse 14. And he is devaluing in the hearts and minds and the eyes of a believer the heritage God gave him. Let me say this. When you think that heritage is waving your hands, and I wave my hands, and getting excited and crying. When you think that's the heritage, the devil has accomplished at least part of his thing. He has devalued it to the point where an emotional fix is what you're accepting as a substitute for the full and real thing. You say, how does this happen? Who is going around saying it's not, and devaluing? Well, I'll just jot you some things, share some things with you that I jotted down. Places of learning and training are consistently devaluing God's way of living as a Christian and even of conducting the work in the house of God. And let me say this. 2 Corinthians, of course, has some amazing passages. One says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Why is that so important? Because we've got to keep a high esteem and value of eternal matters. Why, in the book of Proverbs chapter 20, there where we've been, he points out in two verses, verse 10, if you jot it down, and verse 23. By the way, most Christians are just about as lazy as they can get. They treat the Bible and preaching and teaching like they do television. Hopefully you don't take notes on television. I bet you remember more about TV and movies and videos and all these other things that are available on the internet than you do your Bible and preaching. If it's worth learning, you got to take notes. You have to. You notate it and you review it. Proverbs 20, verse 10. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. What's he mean? Well, let's say you were going to buy a pound of something, a pound of gold. But the fellow had the scales rigged where you were going to get 15 ounces, but you're going to pay for a pound. That's a diverse weight, a diverse measure. You're going to buy something that's measured out, whether it be flour, whether it be goods, whether it be corn, just anything at all. You're going to buy it. You know what happens? Instead of getting a full gallon of it, you get 3/4 of a gallon. That's abomination to God. Verse 23, diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord. A false balance is not good. He's not talking about balance in your life. He's talking about weighing things. If you weigh your actions towards others differently than you weigh their actions towards you, that's abomination to the Lord. It's not good. It's bad. In other words, you treat people one way, but you want them to treat you another way. Believers have fallen into this thing. They listen to so much rubbish and so much filth, so much dung, as the Bible calls it, so much of it that they have devalued the things of God. Well, where does this happen? Well, I'll give you an example. Places of learning and training. Bible colleges, Bible training places, ministry training places, seminaries. They gradually, over a process, you say, do they know they're doing it? Some of them really do. Some of them have had it done to them, okay? And so that's why they're doing it to others, and they don't even realize it. How about popular leaders and their influences? Someone becomes popular. Someone becomes so-called successful. Someone fills some pews. Someone builds a bit of enrollment in a college or a school. What happens? Well, they're popular, so what they're saying must be so. And they're saying that this doesn't matter very much. And they get you to trade down. And then if they keep going, they'll get you to sell out. How about peer pressure? Peer pressure to be accepted and admired and advanced and associated with. Listen, peer pressure is at work in your life every day unless you're completely aware of it. The damnation of social media is that it creates a temporal valuation. It creates an earthly weights and measures. It measures things by now. It gets you to measure your life by somebody else, and then you want somebody else. If you are on social media telling everybody how great your life is, you're probably lying. And what you're really doing is telling everybody what you wish your life was like, because you don't need to tell anybody. The fellows who acquitted themselves in battle the best and the deepest and the toughest don't have to tell anybody. They've already proved themselves to themselves. The person who's always talking about their own exploits or their own achievements, whether very small or large, is still trying to find some kind of fulfillment. And you see, if you're not careful, peer pressure. See, the places of learning and these popular leaders, they use peer pressure. How about programs? Programs that promote social growth. How about satisfaction of the family? Say, isn't the family important? It is, but what did Jesus say about it? Do you know they have devalued the words of Jesus Christ? And he warns about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, if any man consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? You say, well, who would not consent to wholesome words? The person who would not consent to wholesome words is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions, strifes of envy, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. You see, the problem is that person is saying, it's not. That's not a big deal. That's not what's important. You know what it'd be like nowadays, this satisfaction of the family and all this stuff, these programs, it'd be like putting a colt in charge of his own training. You know what you'd end up with? You'd end up with Job's wild ass's colt, a wild donkey running around. You say, well, he'd be a happy colt. Yeah, he'd be a useless happy colt. He's supposed to be of use to his master. Ooh, there's that horrible word, master. Well, listen, with the deepest, greatest affection, I think of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as many things, but I think of him as my master with a capital M. I wouldn't actually love him if I didn't. I wouldn't actually reverence him if I didn't. I've seen girls take their barrel racing horses and spoil them to the point that we had to work with them to get them out of being spoiled. And you send them back hoping they've learned their lesson, the girls that is, and they haven't. I've seen people years ago, I was with some fellas and they wanted to ride horses, and thankfully it wasn't just a regular trail ride. We were going to go move some livestock a little bit, but you know, it wasn't something they normally did or had done in their life. And they happened to have a girl in charge of the ride that day. So she saddled up some horses and was telling this one fella how to ride and got him up on the horse. And he'd tell the horse to go to the left and the horse would go to the right. He'd tell the horse to go right and he'd go to the left. And she's chewing out the rider. Finally, she had him get off the horse. She jerked the saddle off and the bridle off, opened the gate, slapped that horse on the backside, and sent him off into the pasture. Then he's kicking up his heels, having a blast. You know, she said in one little sentence, she goes, he does this every time. And I turned to her and I said, well, maybe because he knows that you do this every time. You getting it? He's just a spoiled little, like a little teenager who gets his way by just fussing and fussing and fussing. Or a 5 and a 6-year-old by fussing and fussing. Or some of you grown men in the house by fussing and fussing. Or some of you girls and ladies by threatening and fussing and fussing. You say, what's the point? The point is, people have traded down and sold out the Lord Jesus Christ, his lordship, his mastership, the discipline of the Christian life, the discipline of saying no to ourselves, the discipline of hanging on to the things that are right. Let me throw this in here about music to you. Do you know why church music is so important? Because God intended it to have spiritual power and neutrality. When the same people, the same handful of people, one or two people or one or two groups sing all the time in a church, it has become a tradition and they have devalued, they have traded down and sold out what it's really about, to the point that they cannot enjoy someone who just kind of on an average level executes the music and they can't see by it. And so when they're not moved and they don't get all gooey and feeling and goosebumps on the back of their neck, when that happens to them, you know what they think? Oh, well, God didn't move. You have no idea what God's doing deep down. Your life is lived inside. It's not lived in your emotions. It's lived in your heart and your mind. Many an independent fundamental Baptist church is no different than a typical charismaniac church today. How did this happen? What has happened to this? Gradually devaluing. It is not. Naught is nothing. Like a zero. It's devaluing it. He said they'd make merchandise. We've read the verses of people. You know, he said through covetousness. You know what happens? Each person adds to the apostate's holdings. The apostates, you say, who are they? They're anybody, especially, now listen to me, especially who gives the impression of believing your King James Bible, who gives the impression of being Baptistic in their doctrine, who gives the impression of hanging on to the faith that God has passed down for many years. Let me say this to you. Your faith is not your expression of your faith. What has happened is people have highly valued, now get this, they've highly valued the expression of your faith. A little bit of shouting, a little bit of emotion, a bit of tears, an altar call, all those are good. But they've taken that and they've replaced the real things of a spiritual walk in life that you walk through the week and bring it with you. See, here's what's happened. There's a lot of churches that are like, oh, came to get a drink today, came to get a, well, yeah. But if you haven't been drinking all week, you didn't come to get a drink today. You've allowed yourself to get so weak, you want a transfusion. And so you're going to lean on an emotional, and it's not going to affect you tomorrow or the next day. Why? Because through covetousness of someone trying to advance their holdings, in other words, their attendance or their offerings. You say, well, how do they devalue it? Okay, here's a couple things. The doctrines are adjusted till they become damnable heresies, but people don't see it because it's what? It's feigned words. They're using the right words. But all you got to do is close your eyes and listen. I learned this watching and listening to Brother Wood. We were in a meeting one time, and he had said something that morning at breakfast, and so I watched him that day, large meeting. And this one fellow was up there, and I was like, man, this guy says all the right things, and people are all excited, but something's missing. And so I leaned over, and I watched that old man of God, and he took his glasses off, and he turned his head to the side a little bit, not disrespectfully, but to the side, and he closed his eyes, and I could tell what he's doing. He's putting his ear, and I still remember, we're on the right side of the congregation, put his left ear towards that guy, and he was listening. He wasn't watching and feeling and sensing. He was listening. Was he being critical? Not at all. But everybody else thought this was wonderful. This young preacher was wonderful. And Brother Wood saw through that. You know why? Because those doctrines had been adjusted and tweaked. Denial of self is avoided. That's why it says denying the Lord that bought them. It's not saying he doesn't exist and he's not God. In fact, they talk about him all the time. But the Christ that they're fulfilling is a Christ that helps a Christian be lazy and indulgent and self-centered and on social media and talking about self, 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 and tacking God's name on it and thereby saying, wow, we are blessed to God, we are blessed to God, we are blessed to God. That's not blessing God, that's blessing you. Say, preacher, you're being hard. I'm not being hard. I promise you, the devil is trying to get you to trade down and sell out. Pernicious ways, it said, by their pernicious ways in 2 Peter chapter 2. Pernicious is something that's diseasing and insidious. And they spread these deadly diseases, brethren, okay, to the sheep called self. When you do something for your own children ahead of God, you're really doing it for yourself. And the devil tells you, no, you're a wonderful Christian. This is amazing. You do it for society, and we believe in helping society. But when you do it ahead of Christ, ahead of God, hear me out. When you are not honest about where you get your information and your knowledge, if someone gets up and preaches, we should all be able to assume you got it from God, not from somebody's website or from somebody's audio file or from somebody's printout. You say, but it won't be as fantastic. There you go. It is not, it is not. Let me tell you what the devil will do in case a preacher of some sort or minister, Sunday school teacher is listening. Ready? Here's what he'll do. He'll get you to think that it's less valuable for you to give something that's pure and sincere, Paul said, from your heart, than it is to give up something that has this great form and everything, and that way people will really think well, and they'll be blessed, and they'll tell you how great it is, and so that make he has just done it. It is naught, saith the buyer. You know what he's done? He's got you to trade down and sell out what God would give you. Now, many of you are doing it because of self. You want people to think well of you. You want to feel good about your own message. God didn't call you to feel good about your message. He didn't even tell you to enjoy doing it. He said it was labor. Let they that labor in the word and doctrine be counted worthy of double honor. Not those who can plagiarize and fraud and trick and then find the sneaky words. And listen, it is feigned words when a person preaches one thing and lives another consistently. But they know what to say and where to say it. You know, in Paul's day, around that time in history, there was a fellow named Cicero. And Cicero made a good living, teaching people how to say what needed to be said according to the audience they were going to have that day. Now, doesn't that sound like a typical seminary Bible college today? No one said, now listen, some brethren are rude and mean and crude, and people go, yep, that must be of God, because they decided that, well, that way we don't have to listen. We can just say it's not slick, it's mean and rude and crude, so it must be right. No, that's not either. Got you to trade down and sell out again. The Christian life takes some effort. But anything on earth that's worthwhile takes effort. These people that are into all this video gaming and all that, do you understand how many hours, hundreds, thousands of hours they put in to get that good? You understand? And they don't do it to make any money. It just feels good. Hobbies are acceptable to God, but imagine if your hobby and your passion is keeping you out of church during hunting season or fishing season or ball season. Imagine that. What's he got you to do? Trade down, sell out. You know, one of the easiest ways to trade down and sell out is to just give yourself the benefit of the doubt all the time and cut yourself a little slack and find shortcuts. I know believers today that are not what they were 4, 5, 6, 8, 10 years ago, and it's only one reason. They came to a point where God said, are you going to die to self? Are you going to put in this effort? Are you going to allow yourself to risk humiliation by just doing what I gave you to do? And the devil came along and said, now, that's, don't do that. It's not, that message is, that's a nothing message. Don't do that. Get over here and use this right here. You know what you do when you do that? You're lying. You're deceiving. You know what you do when you say one thing, but you really don't believe it? I know guys who talk about prayer, and they don't pray every day. They haven't prayed 365 days in a row to save their life. And they'll get up and they'll tell Christians, you better pray. You need to pray. Pray, pray, pray. Well, everybody knows you need to pray. Everybody knows you need to pray. So why do that? You know what I'm saying? Because you say, well, how can I tell people to pray if I don't pray? I didn't say you got to be perfect, but I'll tell you what. There's a whole lot of guys that don't care if they're even making an effort. So how can you pray every day? By praying every day. By the way General Patton said, grab him by the nose and kick him in the seat of the pants. Do it to yourself. You know, the worst curse you could have is somebody telling you how great you're doing all the time instead of saying, God, I'm not going to have somebody tell me it's great. I'm going to do what you gave me to do. You know why a lot of people are not where they should be? I mean, even geographically, where God would use them? Because they want something more. Well, that'd be a nothing thing to do. It's not. It's a nothing thing to do. Well, prayer's a nothing thing to do because nobody knows you're doing it. Living for Jesus Christ 24/7, out there on your job, in your home, is a nothing thing to do because nobody knows you're doing it. And I'm telling you, you're not on social media. Why, your life isn't anything if you don't have a bunch of people who like hearing about it. It's what my grandfather would call a mutual admiration society. I'll hit yours for whatever they call it, a like or something, if you'll hit mine, so what? Chips get down, you'll find out. What's it really about? It's about eternity. It's about lowering the eternal reality and value of obeying God. It is not, saith the buyer. Why, don't you think God is happier with a bigger crowd? Well, sure he is. If it's done his way. But by itself, he's not. There's fewer and fewer missionaries going to where God is directing because it doesn't get the attention, and it's difficult, and it's hard, and the grandchildren, we can't see our grandchildren are awesome, but they're not more valuable than the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience. But it's such a little place of service, and no one knows why little is much when God is in it. And in fact, he's more in little than he is much. And it's about high time that somebody listening to my voice says, I've been trading down, selling out, or I've been in danger of it, and I'm going to get my guard up because there's somebody trying to get me to trade down and sell out when it comes to eternity. How does he get you to trade down, sell out for eternity? By not living for eternity every single day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the whole point of the whole thing, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. May the Lord help you and guide you and direct you. May you be on your guard that there's one who's trying to get you to trade down and sell out.